Our second reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As we come to that, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come now to your word and we wait upon you, Lord, to speak to us. Speak to us through your word, Lord. Help us to understand it with clarity. Help it to come to rest in our hearts and our minds, Lord. In your word, Lord, is salvation. In your word is hope. In your word is truth. So we ask, Lord, that you bless it to us today. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. In the recent fires, the government determined that they would give handouts to those who had lost property in the fires when they had no insurance. I must admit, the first reaction I had to hearing that was, that seems a little unjust. Those who didn't want to pay for insurance now receive something for nothing. It's almost as if the government is rewarding them for being there uninsured. It's a gut reaction to see something like that and think of the justice of the situation. Now, sometimes we don't like it when people receive free things, although it usually depends on who's receiving them. For example, the idea that the rich can manipulate the system to pay no tax at all seems like an injustice to most. It is their money which provides them with opportunity, and meanwhile, many families struggling day by day pay their taxes, unable to claim back much at all. Of course, we've been raised to believe that we should earn our way. We should work hard and do the right things. We should contribute to the community, and therefore we should expect to be rewarded. And when life runs to the contrary, it seems unfair. But then there is God's grace. It's a freebie of the most massive kind. Now, what God grants us is so great, it is infinite in its value. And what have we done to deserve it? Zero. Nothing. Even worse, we've actually done everything to deserve the opposite. It is by grace we have been saved. Last week we saw how Paul was praying for the Ephesians to grow in wisdom and understanding, in their knowledge of the Lord, in their knowledge of the hope to which we are called, and to grow in their knowledge of the riches of his inheritance, and to grow in their knowledge of his power. And it is this last one, understanding the power of God, is where Paul now ventures. And the primary place to see the power of God is in all that the Lord has been doing for us and continues to do. For it is the power of the resurrection, the power to bring the dead back to life. It is this power that is being brought to bear for us. Now, verse 1 begins, as you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you were followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. The thing we need to begin with here is that Paul is talking about everybody. Now, you were either like this before or you were still like this. We were all at some point objects of God's wrath, and some still are. There aren't any exceptions to that. Even those of you who feel like there was never a time when you didn't trust God, you still know that you have sinned at points in your lives and you have failed God. We are by nature objects of God's wrath. I was, and you were, or you still are. Now, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and so far we've seen that they are believers, they are Christians. And Paul was even giving thanks to God for them just last chapter, but Paul counts even them as being dead in their transgressions and sin. And more, Paul says all of us lived. All of us lived that way. He says we were all by nature objects of wrath. Paul the apostle counts himself as having been dead in his sins and transgressions. All of us were counted dead in our sins. Do you think your condition wasn't as bad or as dire as that? It's easy to compare ourselves to others, isn't it? We live in a dark world, surrounded by sin on every side, and sin is within us. We see some semblance of light in our lives and we imagine that that one little thing that we did, that was so bright and so wonderful, that it was good. But compared to the darkness around, the things that we do seem blindingly great. But in the full light of day, that light is nothing. Imagine driving a car along the road at night. You see another car coming towards you with its high beams on. It's blinding. It really, really stops you from being able to see anything else. But in the middle of the day, that same scenario, those lights are nothing. And it's the same with the good that we think that we do. It's not nearly as good as you think it is. In the full light of the glory of God, in the full light of heaven, where everything is revealed, our deeds are still dark and vain and vile. Psalm 36 says, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. Until we come to Christ, we don't even realize how sinful we are. We don't realize how rebellious, how wicked, how vile our deeds are. And even when we do come to Christ, do we really know? Do we really understand the depth of our sin? This is how lost in the darkness we are. And it's worse than that. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. We weren't physically dead, obviously. We were spiritually dead. Dead means lacking life. It means spiritually you were a corpse. And this is an eye-opener for the state of our lives before Christ. Can a corpse do anything to please God? Can a corpse make itself alive again? Can a dead person rescue themselves? Could it profess faith and trust in God? No, of course not. The spiritually dead are likewise. So how did you come to be spiritually dead? Well, you were raised to it, you were led to it, and you were born to it. We were raised to be spiritually dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. And we were raised in this world. We are surrounded in this world by a culture and community that would lead us astray. The world is full of sin and sinners. We are surrounded by wickedness. And even those who are saved stray from time to time. And it is so simple for us to follow the wrong examples. I could talk about the influence of media, of advertising, of music, of TV, of the internet. I could talk about what is being taught in schools. I could talk about politics, about capitalism, about communism. But is it even in the home, in your family, and amongst your relations? Sin is even amongst Christians. So every time you walk down the street, nearly all you observe, all you hear, gives you an opportunity to walk away from God's ways. We live in a world of sin, surrounded by sinners, and without Christ, there is no way to escape the influence of the world. Without Christ, we would willingly walk beside and behind others who are living life the wrong way. Without the influence of the Spirit, which way would you turn? Without the Word of God, how would you know right from wrong? We were dead in our sins and transgressions when we followed the ways of this world. We were being raised by the world to be spiritually dead. We were raised to be dead, and we were also led to be spiritually dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The presence of sin in this world is enough, but it is not the only influence. There is a spiritual influence too. The devil, who is Satan, he rules this world to a degree. So many bend a knee willingly to receive what he would offer. So many bend a knee to his will by listening to his lies and suggestions. And we too did the same. Oh, we were looking for justice. We were looking for our fair share. We were looking for what we were owed. We thought we were justified, but the devil barely needed to suggest anything, and we fell in with him. We listened to those lies that said God's way is too hard. God's way is not for your good. We listened to him when he said, did God really say not to do that? Surely this is an exception for you in this circumstance. People don't need to be possessed to fall in with Satan. He needs only make suggestions. He need only tempt a little, and mankind is far too willing to fall in with him. And he often plays both sides. He is the one who is leading thieves and murderers, and at the same time he leads their victims in retaliation and retribution so that we can no longer tell the difference between right and wrong. We were dead in our sins and transgressions when we followed the ways of the devil. We were led by the devil to be spiritually dead. We were raised to be dead, led to be spiritually dead. Oh, but that's not the worst of it. We were born to it. It's of our nature. Paul says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. The world was an influence in our lives. The devil was an influence in our lives. But even so, these things may not have been enough, except that our very nature itself is sinful. And this is the essence of the fall. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God told them when they would do that, they would surely die, and they did die. They died spiritually. They were sent out of the presence of God, and eventually their physical bodies died too. And we are all their descendants. And we have all been of the same state. Our spiritual composition at birth is sinful. It means that we are inclined to sin. And so we would happily follow the world. And even if we did disagree with the world, it would simply be to choose another alternate sinful path to our living. We would happily follow the devil. And if we resisted his temptation, it would only be to replace it with something else that is wicked too. It is in our nature to be sinners. In the tale of the scorpion and the frog, there is this scorpion that wishes to cross a river, and he asks the frog to carry him across. The frog is intelligent, he's no dummy, and he knows the scorpion. He says, "I can't possibly take you across the river. You will bite me and I will die." The scorpion says, "Take me, I won't bite you. If I do, we'll end up drowning together." Frog, who is intelligent, understands the argument and agrees to carry the scorpion. And halfway across the river, the scorpion bites the frog. The frog says, "You fool, now we are both going to die." And the scorpion replies, "It's just simply my nature." What is natural to us is simply how we act. It isn't always logical. The logical thing for us to do would be to seek out God and to look for his forgiveness. The sinful nature is inherent to us. It's just how our hearts and our minds work. And the sinful nature brings only sin and death and condemnation. Like everyone else, we were by nature objects of God's wrath because we were born sinners. We were born spiritually dead. Now, spiritually speaking, we were stillborn. Sometimes we picture the rescue of our lives by Christ as if we were all swimmers drowning in a sea, and God is the lifeguard or the coast guard in the helicopter come to rescue us. He throws us a line, we grab onto it, and we are rescued. But what Paul talks about here speaks worse of our state. We are drowned already. We are dead on the ocean floor, our bodies cold and lifeless. We were dead, objects of his wrath. And we were all like that. Since the fall and apart from Christ, every human being has been spiritually stillborn. Physically, we've been alive, and yet we have been dead inside. But it is not the end. Verse 4 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God reached down into the depths of the ocean where we're drowned and cold and lifeless body lay, and brought us out and breathed new life into us. It's very much like the vision given to Ezekiel of the valley of dry bones. The power of God, the power of the resurrection, was brought to bear, and the bones rattled and were gathered together. Muscles and sinews formed on them, and then skin bound them together, and then life was breathed into them, and the people that were once dead came alive again. God brings life to those who were dead, to those who would be rightly condemned. Our destiny was hell, our lives worthless. We were by our very nature objects of his wrath, and he would be within his rights to do nothing. It would speak to his justice that he should condemn us. The Lord was under no obligation to save us, but there was nothing worthy in us. But because of his great love for us, because he is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were already dead in our sins and transgressions. This is grace. We were dead and unworthy, and yet the riches of his mercy and his great love were poured out on us. It is the most amazing thing that those who are dead can be made alive again by God. Those who were unworthy can be counted as worthy of salvation, not because of anything we have done, but simply because of his love, his mercy, and his grace. It's why we will forever sing his praises, praises of his love, praises of his mercy, and praises of his grace. There's no greater turnaround. Those who were dead now live. Objects of his wrath now become objects of his mercy because of his love and his grace. From verse 6 we read, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." As Jesus sits in the heavenly realms, we who are united with him, in a way, sit with him already. We are one with him and, in a way, already in the heavenly realms. It's like we already have our foot in the door. Of course, we're not literally there now. But because we are in him, we already belong there. And we will be there. We who were dead in our sins, we who certainly didn't used to belong there, now belong there, and our place is already secured by Christ. We were dead, spiritually stillborn. We were by nature objects of his wrath, and yet in the age to come, we will know the riches of his grace and enjoy all that he has planned for us. We will know no end to his kindness and to his goodness. And all the time we will know that we are only there because of his love and his grace and his mercy. How wonderful that will be. Verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We have come from death to life in Christ. We have been saved through faith. Now, faith in Christ's saving work is the turning point in your life where your salvation is finally recognized. But is this faith the work of God? Or is this a human work which contributes to our salvation? Now, there are some Christians who would say that faith is an act of ours that leads to our salvation. But this is a faulty view on two counts. Now, firstly, faith is actually a kind of anti-work. It's more of a change in relationship. It's where we actually finally set aside any thought of doing anything. We stop trying to seek salvation from ourselves. It's where we start to wholly rely on Jesus and what he has done. It's where we stop striving to be saved and stop trying to justify ourselves by our actions. It's where we actually give up. It's where we surrender. It's where we let Jesus take control. I don't trust a restaurant to make me a meal. I don't go back and help them do it. Just wait for it. When I trust a taxi driver to get me to my destination, I say nothing about which roads he should take. And when I trust Jesus for my salvation, I do nothing. I contribute nothing. I have recognized him as the only one who can do anything, so faith is less something you do and basically about all the things you don't. Now, secondly, Paul says this is a gift of God. This means that faith itself is not something that we generated within our spiritual deadness. God gave that faith to us. Faith is a gift. Now, there are some Christians that try to bypass this. They say that Paul is expressing that God's gift wasn't the faith, but that the whole salvation thing, that it would be decided by faith. That those who would trust him would be the ones he would save. In this way, a trust in God becomes actually the difference between who will be saved and who will not before they're actually saved. But can the spiritually dead trust in God? Doesn't the Bible say that we had all turned away and each gone after our own way? Doesn't the Bible say that God looked down from heaven to see if there were any who sought God at all, and it said there were none? But more importantly, if there were something different in us when we were saved, there would be reason to boast. If my faith in God came from me, and if every one of us who was saved believed and trusted God, and it was something that despite our sinful nature came from us, if somehow that were possible, then there would be reason to boast. We could boast of our faith. But Paul's emphasis here is on God's rescue. And he says, through faith we are saved. Not because of faith. Now, faith is the mechanism of our salvation. It's not the cause. It's the part where our relationship with God changes. Our trust in him to save us is God's gift to us. It changes our relationship with him. We begin to understand our salvation and we begin to live in it. He changes our hearts and our minds that we might believe he is the one who rescues us. Now, verse 10 emphasizes this even more. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What we're actually becoming is something new. We are created. Our salvation is an act of creation. A creation in Scripture is the act of making something from nothing. What was dead was dead. We are not resuscitated. We are given new life. We are a new creation. And who did it? God did. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. And now, having been saved, we are saved in order to be a holy people, a people who do good. But even then, you know, the good we do is not wholly our own. It's part of God's purpose, you see, to create a people for himself, a holy people who do good, who love as we should, and eventually he will perfect us and heavenly life will be all that it can be. But all of those good things that you might accomplish in this life, those are laid out for you by God. The good you do is not wholly yours, but also his. You see, God is still working out his plans and conforming all things to his will, including you. As we do the good works he has laid out before us to do. And so everything, all things, are to his glory and praise. So how do we respond to God's grace? Well, firstly, we should respond with humility. Now, there is nothing to boast about. Now, we were dead, and he made us alive in Christ. We were just like the rest of the world. And even now, we still have that sinful nature to which we still succumb from time to time and against which the Holy Spirit continues to battle against. And in regards to our salvation and even the good we do, we can never be prideful in any of it. For even our good works are not wholly ours, but laid out for us. And the work of salvation is wholly God's. And so we can never look down on non-Christians and wonder, how can you not understand? How can you not do good? Why are you not as smart or as wise as I am? There are people more evil, less godly than you, and yet you were among them. You were as dead as they were, following the same evils, conducting the same life. You had the same nature. It is only Christ, only the Lord, who has made the difference. It is by grace you have been saved. It also means there is no one we should see as beyond saving. Dead is dead. But God can bring life to the dead. It's the only way it happens. And the worst of the worst is still only spiritually dead. Just as the least sinful is still spiritually dead. The condition is the same, and yet they all can be made alive. And the proof of the power of God is in our lives, and it's in the resurrection. God has the power to raise even the dead. And if you are not in Christ in this moment, there is no reason to think that you are beyond saving. Because it's not about your worthiness. Because none of us are worthy of being saved. It only ever depends on His grace and His mercy and His love. God can save, and He does save. And if you trust Him, He's already rescued you. The second response is that we should express this grace in our lives too. Your debt of sin was paid by Christ, and the immensity of the riches of God, the wonders of His mercy and His everlasting kindness and goodness are going to be poured out on you forevermore. You cannot ask for any more. You have received an infinite treasure, and yet it has come to you for nothing. Less than nothing, because you deserve the opposite. By nature, we were objects of His wrath, but instead He poured out mercy and goodness and kindness. What God has done for us, therefore we should show to others, even in things of this life. An equivalent for us would be to show love and good to others, even if they have done us wrong. An equivalent would be to not begrudge those who seem to get something for nothing. Haven't we received the greatest treasure in all creation for nothing? For less than nothing? It's certainly not that justice should not be seen. It's not that a worker shouldn't work for his wages. Rather, it is that God has poured out such mercy and love upon you so undeservedly that you should not begrudge others when they receive mercy themselves. As you grow as a Christian, you will understand more the extent of God's love and mercy, more the magnitude of His grace, and you will find yourself more willing to forgive, more willing to let things go, and you will show more mercy yourself. And the final response to this grace is that we should offer praise and thanks to God. To Him belongs all the glory, to Him belongs the praise, to Him alone. He rescued us when we were dead in our sins and transgressions. He made us alive in Christ. We were spiritually stillborn. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You have given to us in Your Son. We thank You, Lord, that before we loved You, You loved us, and You poured out such love and mercy and grace upon us. Lord, we know that we are sinners and we have a sinful nature. We know, Lord, that we have been objects of your wrath. But we thank you that in your Son, you have rescued us. You have rescued us from sin and death. And we look forward, Lord, to that day when we will be with you and sin and wickedness will be no longer in us. That sinful nature will be gone. And we will know nothing but your goodness and kindness forevermore. Lord, this is a great treasure, an infinite treasure. And you have given it to us freely. Now, Lord, we pray for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. We pray, Lord, for you to rescue them. Even now, though they live, they are spiritually dead. And without you, Lord, they will remain that way. We pray, Lord, that you would breathe new life into them, that you would grant them your Spirit, that they would come to know you, to know their sin, and to put their trust in you. And continue to help us, Lord. May your Spirit continue to work his wonders in us, that we may know more of your grace, more of your love, more of your mercy, and of the depth of our sin, that we may wholly put our trust in you and never let you go. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.